Everybody, it's good to be with you. We have several guests and even folks on online on TV, wherever we all are. And so I know that what's about to happen is called a sermon, but we don't all like, hey, what have you been talking about? Where's this going to go? And then you see this bit of a video that says kingdom economics. You're like, now I'm slightly concerned of where this is going to go. And so let me show you something that Jesus said that often gets misunderstood. That I'm gonna show my cards right at the beginning, okay? So Matthew 6, this gets misunderstood, so I'm gonna explain it. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them. Every time I read this, I can smell mothballs right as grandma's house. It's amazing. I need to pay attention to, that's not in the sermon. Anyways, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven. All right, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. And here's what gets misunderstood. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Now that's important, the desires of your heart. We live in a culture that jacks this up quite a bit. Let me help you understand. Nowadays, it is a common offer of advice to tell you and I to, and help me finish this, follow your good job. It's horrible advice. And I know you're like, what? I just told a friend. Most of us have an example of following our heart, and we regret following our heart. The Bible will teach you, God will teach you that your heart will often deceive you. So what's the reasoning behind Jesus says that he brings up treasure, we're like, okay, and heart, and we misconstrue this and begin to think that I'm gonna put my treasure where I want to. Sometimes you feel like that's what that's saying. It's like, okay, what's in my heart? What am I craving? And so I'm gonna decide then to follow the lead of my heart, and I'm gonna put my treasure there. It sounds logical. That's not what that's teaching. It's actually, if you read it correctly, telling us the opposite, to actually lead your heart. Tell your heart what to do. I can prove this. Do you remember the last time you ever bought a car? Some of you get a little crazy town about this. Because we know who you are typically when you buy a car, because you don't park really close to other cars. You park like 100 yards from the store. You sometimes take up two spots, and if that's you, would you please stop that? See, when you buy a car, you didn't care about the car beforehand, but as soon as you bought the car and you put treasure there, you're like, pristine. If you're like me, after about 10 years of owning the car, you're like, I don't care. In fact, sometimes you've got stuff in the car you don't know anymore, scratches, like, who cares? We've got kids. We're just trying to survive. You begin to be like, things change a little bit. All I'm showing you is you and I have a tendency to put our treasure there, and then all of a sudden, our heart really cares about that. If you've ever bought a stock, you typically didn't care about tracking that stock for years upon years, but as soon as you buy a stock, you watch it like crazy because your heart has followed your treasure. Your desires begin to get built by what you actually chose to do. It's a basic life lesson that sometimes you're not in the mood to do what you should do, so don't listen to that mood. You do what you should do, and later on, you typically don't regret it. That's why lead your heart, and your heart follows your treasure. Where you're currently spending money and giving money, what you're doing with money, your heart is following along. So if you're brave enough to talk, well, I'm going to talk about it, brave enough to listen to this. Let me show you some just Bible trivia, just so you know that this isn't just David in the mood. It's definitely not that. 11 of the 39 parables that Jesus taught, 11 of the 39 used money as a teaching subject. They weren't all about money, like the agenda wasn't money. I just find it fascinating that Jesus leaves heaven, which, I mean, that's a big step, leaves heaven, decides to tell 39 parables, not 105, 39, and in the 39, a good portion of them used money to teach you and I lessons. The lesson there is, you and I apparently listen up when someone talks about money. When someone brings up money, you and I go, what are they going to say? Jesus was like, oh, I know. 11 of 39, if you want more Bible trivia, 2,350 verses in the Bible talk about concern money. If you're like me, you're like, I don't even know how many verses are in the Bible. That's why I put the comparison there. If you take all the verses about faith, all the verses about prayer, which most of us would say, I bet God cares the most about faith and prayer, and so I bet that's got tons of verses. If you take both of those and combine them, 500. If you read your Bible, the Bible actually talks about money and resources so much. So you and I should not avoid the subject. But we should do so. We should look at the subject according to what Scripture teaches. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, not a fan, I'm talking a follower, a disciple, that's the word of the year for us, is how do we be a disciple of Jesus? How do I not just play the game and be religious? How do I actually do life, this life, as a disciple would, as Jesus would have called me to do? If you're interested, let me give you another phrase this week. Refuse to ignore what God refuses to ignore. It's one of the best tips I could ever give you on how to be a disciple of Jesus. If you want to, I'm not going to make you raise your hands, but I think we would be shocked by the amount of Christians who have never been taught how to follow Jesus. A lot of times we're like, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, you believe in him? Great, see you later. And that's about all that we do. And we're like, figure it out on your own, right? It's what we do with parenting and a lot of things. We're like, yeah, just figure it out. If you've ever wanted a little bit more than just figure it out, refuse to ignore what God refuses to ignore. So let's peel that back. What's one of the things God refuses to ignore? You can say it in one word, first. First is a big deal to God. And a lot of firsts. But God cares about what you do first, what comes first. First from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, then I can take you into the New Testament all the way to Revelation. And almost every book you can see references to first all over the place. God cares about first, but so do you. I think I can prove it. Let's play a picture game. Let me show you something. You might want to write this down because wedding etiquette lately has lacked. So you're going to want to write this down. If you're not the bride and groom, do not cut the cake. Yeah, got to say it. I'm sorry, I got to say it. You don't get the first piece of cake if it's not your wedding. Because it's a big deal who gets the first piece of cake. You know this, right? Most of us, we're losing this. I love cake, so why not put up more cake? A birthday cake, if it's someone else's birthday party, don't take the biggest piece. Don't take the first piece. I know it's a temptation. I've been there. I'm still there. I'm like, I know we're at the party, but I see the cake. When, and what some of us are thinking, when are they, the birthday person, going to get their stinking piece of cake? No, okay. You're with me? Hopefully, okay. Because the first is the best. It's an act of honor. How about gender reveals, which I am not promoting what we're doing with gender reveals. It's a whole other sermon I'll preach sometime that I don't know I'm allowed to, but I'm going to. This gender reveal, I'm just telling you that who you tell you're pregnant or engaged to first, be careful. If you do that wrong, you will regret it. Who you tell first matters. I was raised, this is a guy opening a door for someone, I was raised that you let ladies go first. Now I know we live in a culture like, no, listen. It was meant and is meant to honor that person, not suggest that person does not have the strength to open the door. It was designed that when you allow someone to enter the room before you or get into the car, you are actually honoring, almost elevating that person, and you're letting them go first because it's a big deal to you and I. If you read some books, you'll learn that leaders eat last. That's why I hate being a leader. But so there's leaders eat last, but you'll learn it's a basic tactic, right? Like if you want a good leader, you think about your boss. If you're going to be a boss or a leader, don't try to be king. You do your best to help others actually have opportunities. And you know this, right? We know that this is a big deal. I put a picture of my first house. This is my first house. I should not have gotten into that house. I had to have quite a bit of a dialogue with the mortgage company who told me no on multiple occasions. But I got a picture of my first house. You might have a picture of some of your first where it's a big deal to you. All I'm trying to illustrate is in our culture, what you and I do first is a huge deal. What you need to walk this out a little bit further, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, first matters to him too. And it hasn't stopped mattering. Exodus chapter 13, let me give you a little bit of a good, deep spiritual lesson here. Exodus 13 says this about Moses and God. If you don't know who Moses is, Moses led the people out of slavery. They've been in slavery for about 400 years, and he leads them out. God charges him to do that, equips him to do it, gives him power to do that. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. What I need you to catch this, he doesn't say that I want like everything. But he says the first that you have, that's mine. Let me do some work for you if you've never done this. I've read the rest of the Bible. He never relinquishes this. He never says, it used to be mine, no longer anymore, have at it. If you keep reading, I'll go down to verse 12. You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb, all the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey. If you've ever been to Custer, right? That's fun. If you haven't, you have no idea what I just said. Sorry. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, if you will not redeem it, if you don't do this, if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. If you're new to the Bible, or maybe you're not, you're like, say what? If you don't know what this is saying, if you won't do what God wants, you still lose it. Every firstborn of man among your sons, you shall redeem. Now, let me clear some of this up. That just brought up redeem, clean, unclean, and it can get kind of like, he read some stuff. I'm not sure I fully get that. I'm kind of still lost that we're killing the donkey, right? And you're like, Okay, so let me clear this up, and very quickly, I think. What that just taught was that first matters to God, always has. And he created a system of sorts that helped everyone understand how to actually bring to God what was first. Because you didn't take your worst and make it your first, it was your best. So when you brought it to God, if it was a clean animal, you sacrificed it, the first. And God gave him details of what was a clean animal, an unclean animal. If you didn't have any of that, you're like, I got an unclean animal. I got a donkey. That donkey needed to be redeemed. It's not clean. So in order to redeem that unclean animal, a clean animal was sacrificed on behalf of the donkey. I love you. I just want to get a picture of your faces because you're like, what in the world are we talking about right now? Something very profound. According to God, when you were born spiritually unclean. You were born, the very moment you were born, with a sinful nature, unclean according to God Almighty. And so you didn't have the option, even if you were the best person of all time, to do any kind of sacrifice on your behalf. You didn't have that. You can't do that. That goes against the rules and is impossible. So, out of the love of our Almighty God, because you and I are born spiritually unclean, God leaves heaven. Jesus Christ comes to earth clean and perfect and offers himself up as a sacrifice for all those of us who are unclean. This is why it's a big deal, like verses like John 3:16 that say that God sent his one and only son. Read between the lines. God sent his firstborn who was perfect to be sacrificed for your sins before you ever had a chance to sin. First is a deep, powerful lesson to know about God. He's always cared about it. It has consequences and opportunities that most of us have been avoiding. So what do we do with all this sacrifice talk? What do I do about first? What does it mean to me? Well, you can plug it right in the way God plugged it right in and has not ignored it. It's called kingdom economics, first fruits. In the same book about all of the stuff I'm reading to you, Exodus 23 says, the best of the first fruits of your ground, this is what they did for a living. They grew things and they sold things. They grew them and sold them. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. And this word bring is huge. You know why? Because it doesn't say give. You and I say give. To give means I own it and I'm giving it to you. If I'm bringing you something that you forgot, I don't own it. I'm bringing it to you. The Bible on purpose specifies that what we give to God first, we are bringing. In other words, we don't even own it. It's perhaps a test of will you bring it. In fact, let's peel this whole verse apart so that you don't miss the essential parts of this verse. First fruits of income, like literally the first of your income, whatever you make, the first parts of it, you are to bring it, and according to the Bible, to the house of the Lord your God. And this is where you and I begin to tense up and be like, why? Why did I come to church today of all days? I'm not going to hold back. If you and I, if I need to take my pastor hat off right now, if you feel like there's a barrier between you and I don't know what preconceptions you have of me as a pastor and as a reverend, but let me be, I'm always real with you, but I gotta say I'm about to be real with you, even though, because sometimes we're like, is he being real? I'm gonna tell you, if you and I had coffee and you said, David, I think you trust God, you raise your family to trust God, which means I'm either misleading my kids or I'm leading them in the right direction, something I believe. I'm leading my kids towards God because I believe in God and I trust in God and I have witnessed miracles. I have witnessed the supernatural in my life. I don't know if you've ever witnessed a miracle. I have seen them. I'm not lying to you. And the top level, the most amount of miracles I've ever witnessed in all of my life have been this subject. I have story after story after story of God's miraculous supernatural acts in my life and other people's in this subject. So that's why I'm going to teach it to you, because I want you to trust God. But some of you right now, you're arguing with me in your mind. You're not telling anybody. I just know this. I've done this long enough. So here, let me help. First fruits aren't about law. I'm not teaching law. Some of you are like, yeah, this is the law. The law's over. This isn't even about law. First fruits aren't about law. We don't do it because God made a law. If you read scripture, Jesus fulfilled the law. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are no longer bound by the law. The law cannot save you. So first fruits, why would David teach law? I'm not. First fruits aren't about the law. Let me prove it. I love proving this. This is fun. 400 years before the law. I should have underlined before, but I didn't. 400 years before the law. We know this is before the law. Then Jacob made this vow. If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God, and this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God. And watch how he worships. And I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. A tenth. If you've never heard the word tithing, now's the time for me to tell you what tithing is. Tithing is a mathematical term. It's not a general term. It's actually tithing, by definition, means one-tenth or 10%. I hated fractions, so I like 10%. It's a mathematical term. So what he was doing, what this was doing 400 years before the law required this to be done, he took 10% of the first of everything he ever got paid, and he gave it to God. If you keep reading 500 years, Abraham does basically the same thing. Gives a tenth, a tithe. If you're not going back far enough, let's do this. 2,500 years. 2,500 years before the law ever existed, you've got Adam and Eve and their kids. Here's their kids. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, catch this, Cain presented some, don't miss that word, some. Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, okay, watch what he did, the best portions, way different than some, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. Watch what God does with this. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, and he did not accept Cain and his gift. For some of us, that messes with our theology of God. You've got two brothers. They both bring, they both give God something, and God, no joke, read the Bible, declines. And you're like, did he not give enough? It has nothing to do with enough. He gave some. He did not give his first. He did not give his best. If you want to know how extreme this was, this is, if you keep reading, you're going to learn about the first murder happened over this. The first murder ever was over bringing and giving to God. If you can feel the tension, now you know why. So if it's not about law, first fruits you need to know are actually about trust. Why does God ask us to bring our first fruits to him? Is God running low on money? I think it's a logical question. Oh, let's go. Is the church running low on money? No, it's about trust. In fact, our word of the year last year was trust, Proverbs chapter 3. This was like our passage of the year. Watch how this flows. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay. But I can't trust my heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. Exactly. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In other words, there's ways, there's practices, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. And turn away from evil. It will be healing. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. If you trust God. I mean, this is the sermon, right? Trust God. Like, yay, pastor said trust God. I'm going to go trust God. Do you know that it's not supposed to stop there? We typically stop there and help our kids memorize this verse and say, trust God. And so they go out and trust God. And they're like, how do I trust God? If you keep reading, the writer tells us. You want to know how to trust God? Okay. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And with the first fruits, this is just the next verse. And with the first fruits of all your produce, then, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This is often mistaught, going give to God so you can be rich. That's not what that's saying. It's saying trust God and you will see blessing, and it's not always financial. In fact, in my life, it's rarely that. It's better than that. It's bigger than that. Do you trust me to share? I'm just going to share with you what God's been teaching me lately. I haven't thought all the way through this. That might be bad preaching, but anyways, I have really been talking to God quite a bit about this. I don't know if you need to know this, but I like things. Sometimes in my life, I've gotten caught up where I felt very insecure. And if you say, why do you feel insecure? Because money was low. Oftentimes, my relationship with money has not been as healthy as it ought to be. And so I often go to God going, God, I want to be someone who trusts you in every area. We all live in an area. If you don't know the history, the Black Hills, you ever heard of it? Black Hills Gold Rush, you heard of that before? And I don't know how you're going to deal with this, but do you know that that means that our area oftentimes gets referenced to the fact that there's a little bit of greed that got all of this rolling out here? And so if I live in a place that has to wrestle with greed, and if I personally just naturally wrestle with greed, I want to beat that. And so God, I said, God, will you begin to teach me more? Teach me more, what else? And so I'm going to share that with you. And I just showed you the Cain and Abel thing, and you're like, fine. Let me take you even further into the Bible, to nearing the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. He just finished his creation, and now he places man in the garden. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful, that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the account of creation, but then putting mankind into the garden. It's paradise. It's absolutely epic. And I've known this story for a long time. I've sat in church as a kid. I've learned the story. I've colored the pictures, right? I know this. But then I had this thought. So God makes paradise and puts mankind in it. Who owns it? Just begin to process, like, okay, he makes all the stuff, but then he puts, like, mankind in it. So is it now mankind's? Do they own it now that they're, well, I mean, they're taking care of stuff and doing stuff. So it was ownership transferred to mankind. In the garden, Genesis chapter 2, if you keep reading, you get your answer. I got my answer. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it, not own it. And this is where I'm currently at. Have I remembered that whatever I have, whatever crosses my hand, whatever goes into my bank account, whatever I own, it's not a one-tenth conversation, it's a 100% conversation. Do I actually function as a follower of Jesus Christ as though God owns everything and he's never relinquished it? To where it's my role in life to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Ooh. So here's what I'm learning. Essentially, God creates paradise for Adam and Eve, puts them in paradise, and says, enjoy it. Oh, actually, enjoy all of it except one tree. That was the rule. And you know the story. And they're like, cool. All right. This is fantastic. They go exploring. I mean, I'm ad-libbing. I haven't read. I mean, it's not in there, but I mean, I imagine they go exploring. Look at this tree. Look at this fruit. Have you tried this fruit? And eventually, they find that tree. And just like Adam and Eve, the rest that they have had was no longer enough. And they took that tree too. What if you and I have been doing the same thing all the way back from the beginning of the Bible, where God said, I'm making paradise for you, do this, I'm going to provide for you. And we're like, this sounds fantastic. And eventually it became not enough, where God said, I want you just to trust me with the first. Not the last, the first. It's relationship 101 if you don't know this. This is what God's been teaching from the beginning. Let me show you a basic lesson here. Relationships require trust. You just know that. Trust requires choice. You can't have trust if choice is not available. There's no trust. Choices reveal priorities. This is relationship 101. And from the beginning, based on my studying of Scripture and God, God has been trying over and over and over to have a relationship with you and I, and he knew there would be something that would get in the way. And apparently, what got in the way was this stinking thing. So he said, give it to me, right off the top. And it didn't take long. I'd say it took the first sin, and then you got the next, the kids. You see how we begin to screw this up right off the bat? And then he did create law. He created law. You know why you have to create law? Because people don't do the right thing. That's how that works. That's why there's a speed limit, unfortunately, but that's why there's a speed limit, because some of us would go way too fast, right? Malachi chapter 3, though, gets the weight to this. Should people cheat God? Yeah, no. Yet you have cheated me, but you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? I mean, it's God. You've cheated me of the tithes, the 10%, and offerings. If you don't know what this means, tithes, 10%, anything above and beyond 10% is an offering due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. This is not God saying, I don't have enough money. He's saying, you're robbing yourselves and us of trust. So what do? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? So there will be enough food in my temple. That just answered that question. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. But watch this. Try it. Put me to the test. Let me teach you something else about the Bible that you may not know. Do you know that nowhere else in the Bible are you actually allowed to test God? You're actually given specific, we're given specific instruction. Don't you dare test God. Some of us as parents have said this to our children, don't test me, right? Do you know that the Bible only allows you to test God in one area of your entire life, right there? You can test God financially. And he says, do it. And the devil, though, on the flip side, says don't. The devil wants you to take what belongs to God. And I believe with all my heart, that's the first temptation. That's what I've been learning. This is not a fundraiser that religion has brought up. This is something that gets misconstrued all the time. I'm going to tell you over and over and over and over again that God wants you to trust him, and he knows that perhaps one of the most difficult areas of all of life is to trust him with money. In fact, here's how most of us do this. This is how most of us run our finances. Very simple. Mortgage, thank you very much. Car, all the other stuff. Things break, food, man, groceries. I don't typically buy the fruit for our house, so I went and bought, let's just say, 10 apples for an illustration in a sermon. I'm still angry about it. I went home and complained to Katie for like 10 minutes. I was like, do you know how much fruit is? And she's like, yes. So, yeah. And here's what most of us are doing. And a pastor preaches a sermon on giving. You're like, you know what? I should give to the church because that's the way to give to God. So I should be doing this. We're going to do that. But first, we got to pay the mortgage and do all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden something breaks. So you got to take a nibble out of this. And we're like, oh, okay, maybe next month. Look at the kindness of God. God doesn't ask you to do that because I think that's too difficult. To hope at the end, and then you and I feel shame because we didn't. No, God's rule of thumb is before you pay anything, before you do anything, in fact, here's what I want you to do. As soon as you get paid, before any bill goes out, would you just give me the first, and then I'm going to take care of everything else. That's God's system. And the design is that I believe God can do more with the 90% than you can with the 100%. I know you and some of you are really good. You're really good. You save. Good job. God can do better with the 90%. I promise you that. Which leads you and I to this decision. According to the scripture that I read to you, here's where you and I are, and this is what you need to wrestle with for the rest of the entire week. First fruits. According to God, you either bring it and choose him, or you steal it. Some of you are like, that's heavy. I know. And I've had to wrestle with it from nearly the beginning of my adult life. Remember that picture of my first house? Let me tell you a little bit more about that first house. I didn't make enough money to buy a house, but a bit of my personality makeup is, I think I should be wise with money. Scripture teaches I should be shrewd with money, and I wanted to be a guy who was actually able to even pass things down to my kids, so I got involved in real estate really quickly. My problem was the mortgage company didn't like the amount of money that I made. I'm like, well, I thought I'd just come to you and you give me money and I go buy the houses that I want. And then, sorry, I was naive. So I went to the mortgage company and I was like, I want to get a house. They're like, nope, no option. Not for you, David. We know what you do. And so no answers, no. So I left, didn't like the answer. Went to talk to someone. I was like, hey, if I were to buy a house, you know, in the area, where should I buy a house? And the person says, no, you shouldn't buy a house. I was like, that's just entertain me for a moment. If I were to buy a house as an investment, where should I go? And the person said, you should buy a house there. And so I circled the area and I began to look. I got a realtor and she's like, what are you pre-approved for? I'm like, can we talk about that later? So she showed me houses and I began to look. I found the house. I went back to the mortgage company. I said, I found a house, exactly what I want. They're like, you forgot our first conversation. I said, not really. I said, but I came up with a plan since last time. Like, what's your plan? I said, what if I promise you I had roommates to pay for the mortgage so I don't even pay for the mortgage? And they're like, that's neat. Airbnb and all that kind of stuff was not the normal then. I said, if I can give you signed documents of other people living with me to pay for the mortgage, are you down with this? They're like, yeah. And then they asked for a bunch of other stuff. And I got the house. And I had roommates paying for it. It was pretty sweet. And I began a life of getting involved in real estate. Here's the problem. I got married. Which she's fantastic, but she didn't want roommates. Shocker. I was like, well, okay. I didn't have that in my financial plan. So I lost my job in the midst of this, and Katie was going to college working about 5 hours a week. If you do the math, I have a problem. I have a mortgage payment, no one paying it. And so we begin to pull out of our savings to make the mortgage payment. I was looking for a job, couldn't find one. The way this works, if you don't know how money works, is if you use savings and you have no income, the savings eventually dwindles away. And that's exactly what happened. I called the mortgage company. I said, hey, mortgage company, I have a problem. You're going to be really sympathetic to this. Can I not pay just for a little bit? And I, again, rude awakening, they're like, no, actually, we want your house. I was like, oh. And so I began to be pretty desperate. Somehow my parents found out that, well, I think they just knew we were struggling. And then somehow my grandma found out, and my grandma called me. And had one of the toughest conversations I've ever had in my life. My grandma said, David, you can't pay your mortgage and you're gonna lose your house. Can I pay your mortgage this month? My grandma was retired and couldn't afford it. I didn't know what to do. And she says, I'm sending you a check. It would help me if you'd let me know how much. That's how my grandma works. And I said, okay. And I gave her the exact amount of our mortgage. And she sent a check for the exact amount for our mortgage. Had a problem though. Katie and I had decided that we would never cheat God. So that check showed up just for the right amount of the mortgage. But we give a tithe to our church at that time. We gave 10% to our church and we're like, oh no, the math no longer works. Katie and I sat down, had the conversation. What do? Do we pay the mortgage or do we give to God? So we wrote the check for the tithe, set it to the side, drove it to the church, gave it to the church because we were on the verge of not making this decision, and went back and we no longer had enough money to pay our mortgage. And as a husband, I felt like a loser. Wondering, am I misleading my wife? How am I? What kind of family am I building? And so I gave her an option. I said, I do know one fix for this, how we can keep our house. And she says, what's that? I said, we take our grocery money and we cover it that way. And she trusted me. And so we paid our mortgage payment and we had no grocery money. But we kept the house. If you have to trust me on this one, we didn't have enough money and we didn't have enough groceries. There was no groceries. There was no food in any of the cupboards at all. We didn't have even like leftover in it. There was nothing. We made that decision. Later on that afternoon, a guy comes knocking on the door. This got a little weird, but you need to know it because Katie wants me to tell you the weird part because it was really weird. I open up the front door and there's a screen door, and now there's a guy standing at the door without a shirt on. That really stuck with her. I don't know why, but anyways. He's not wearing a shirt and he's all sweaty and he's like, hey, you don't know me. And I'm like, I know that. He goes, hey, I'm moving today and no one else is answering their door. I don't want all the food in my freezer and fridge to go to waste. Would you want it? And I'm like, uh-huh. Trying to play it cool. Sure, man, whatever. And I went and helped him bring it. And he filled our freezer and our fridge. We had more food than we actually normally had. That's one of dozens of supernatural miracles in our life. So you can push back on me and think I'm just fundraising for our church. Or maybe since from the very beginning when God created mankind and put him in the garden, he said, hey, you can have all of it except for that one. Maybe God knew he was building a relationship with us. And maybe the trust that you want in God is there for you to have. It means you got to wrestle with something this week. Let me show you what to wrestle with, then I'll pray for us. Some of you right now are going, I can do this. And many of you are going, I can't do this because of your bills. I get that. And so this is your problem you're dealing with. I can or I can't. I don't know. And you think simply I can because you can. That's when you should. Some of you are like, will I or won't I? It's like, do I trust the church? Do I trust that pastor guy? How are they going to spend the money? All that kind of stuff. I want to be the kind of guy that no matter if I can or can't, no matter if I want to or not, every time I even get a birthday card, I want to say, God, there you go, man. I trust you. That's what you need to wrestle with this week. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, if I overspoke or misspoke, would you erase that from our memories? And Lord, we invite you into our very souls and ask that you do the miraculous. Lead us, Lord. And Lord, may we be a church that trusts you not just with our salvation, but with our finances too. May you receive the first from those who call themselves followers. And God, may you do the miraculous in our lives. We invite you because we want to trust you. In the name of Jesus, amen.